Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. Like they say, east, west, home is best. We enjoyed our trip to Missouri a lot, and it was great to see a lot of former students and be with a lot of people that we care about. And it's good to be here this morning with some former students and people we care about. So it's good to have Chad and Nellie Shawn with us this morning, and drove all the way up here from Tampa to see us today. So God bless y'all for being here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Back in 1860, there was an ad placed in a San Francisco newspaper, and it said, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred." Now, why do you think there was such a wanted poster put up for all to see? But you know, this was the honest facts of this job. But you know, it was said that there was never a lack of riders. And this is what we know as a Pony Express. And these young guys were called to get on that horse, cold, it didn't matter, rain, whatever. And a lot of them didn't wear a coat. They didn't wear a big, slicker, like the cowboys wear now. They was in their short sleeves because they had to go, and they had to go fast. It says they rode between 75 and 100 miles a day, day and night. And other than the mail that they were carrying, they had a knife and a pistol maybe. Young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18. A lot of guys up here on this front to my left would fit in there. We know the Pony Express lasted only for about 19 months before the telegraph was invented, and there was no need for them to run messages anymore. The title of the message is The Discipline of Service. And while Jason didn't open with that title, it ties in with the message. And also our Sunday school lesson that Dan taught us. It amazes me how God gives us the groundwork for what I felt led to share. Why do we need discipline to serve? Why do we need discipline in any area of life? First Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." And we have some interesting words here. We have only fear the Lord. It's a call to have a vision, to have a focus. Edmund Burke says this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. We have quite a few scriptures to go through this morning, and I don't know how far we're going to get. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. Another call for the discipline of service. Notice the action words in here. 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord, your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." A call to serve, a call to service to our God. And we know that Matthew 4:10 says, Jesus talking to Satan, he says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We need discipline in our lives because of all the distractions we have. There are a world of things that are pulling us in the opposite direction of service to our Lord. Another quote, nothing was ever achieved without discipline. And many a man has been ruined because he abandoned discipline and let himself grow slack. This was penned many years ago, but I believe it's true today. Nothing was ever achieved without discipline. And it's been said like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casualty interested. It's costly service. God asks for your life. He requires that service to Him become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servants who offer Him the leftovers after their other commitments. Serving God isn't a short-term responsibility. Unlike the Pony Express, His kingdom will never end, regardless of the technological advances in the world. So we have a call to serve, and we're going to look at the discipline of service. And I thought about our church here this morning and all the things that's done day in and day out. I don't know if anyone noticed when you drove up this morning that the grass was cut. I did. The church was clean. We had a Sunday school superintendent. We had a song leader. We had Sunday school teachers. We had people prepared to be here today. What about our school? Our school teachers? Our school board? Those that had devotions last week in our school? And the list goes on and on. Somebody made lunch today where all the visitors can go eat. The list goes on. And so this is not, this sermon this morning is not because I feel like our church has lost it when it comes to service. It is an encouragement for me personally to realize why we serve. So why do we serve? That is our point number one. Hebrews 9 and chapter and verse number 14. There's something about Sunday mornings, no matter how early you get up, you don't do enough talking to get your voice working right. And so bear with me this morning. I should have had a little louder conversations at home, I guess, or done some singing or something. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why do we spend our life in service? We have a well-known quote that we give is saved to serve. Is that your motto this morning? Saved to serve. Back to the book of Psalms 100. Many of you could probably quote it by memory. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. And I just want you to reflect on that verse and think about what God is to you personally. And how we have a call to get excited about what God has done for us. Make this personal to you this morning. It's been said that the person that can't serve the Lord with gladness contradicts with his heart what he professes with his lips. We have a call to be excited about what God has done for us. Do we have the conviction the psalmist had that a day in thy courts is better than a thousand? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A call to serve in the kingdom of God. Another reason we have is we are motivated by forgiveness. This morning, if you're a born-again Christian, you have been forgiven much. You know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all have come short of the glory of God. We have a reason to serve. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And verse 8 it says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What God has done for me personally should make service a joy and not a sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. My sins are taken away. My sins have been purged. Should produce that response, here am I, send me. Another motivating factor in our experience with God is love. To the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice again these verses, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice what God has done for you personally. Notice his gift to you personally. In Galatians 5:13, we have a call to serve one another. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's been said that no fuel for service burns longer and provides more energy than love. Think about that. Think about the love of God, and think about our response in service. A missionary in Africa was asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking to the one who had asked. He said, No. He said, My wife and I don't like dirt. He said, We have a reasonable, refined sensibilities. We don't like crawling into vile huts shared with goats and various other things that come along with that. But he said this. He said, Is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. And I found this missionary's response very, very challenging. He was vulnerable enough to admit that life on the mission field is hard. It's different. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like? This man said, God, pity him. When the love of God constrains us, we no longer live for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15, And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have a call to serve. We have a call to live unto God and to leave ourselves behind. Colossians 3, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are gifted to serve. Something we need to remember. God has set each one of you here in a way, and Jason touched on that in the opening. You each have a talent. You have a way, an ability to serve. You are with an excuse. I am without excuse. Not everyone will and not everyone can serve in the same way. In a couple of verses we read in our Sunday school lesson, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all have a place to fill in service. If you're here this morning, you're sitting on a bench, you have a place for service. J.I. Packer says this, the most significant gifts in the church's life in every era are ordinary natural abilities sanctified. Think about that. Ordinary natural abilities that God can use. The little split off road down here below Worthington Springs, there's a church out there that oftentimes has a sign out. And some months ago, I went by that sign and it says, the greatest ability is availability. Am I available this morning? Do I need to discipline myself to have the greatest ability? We need to find a way to defeat the temptation to serve only when it's convenient or exciting. Colossians 1, verse 29. Our last point is, so send I you. So send I you. May we each pick up this vision for service. Whereunto, Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Labor carries the thought of working till we are exhausted. And if you was to think about Jesus as he was on this earth and as he served, You read in there how things happen, and it says immediately he went and did something or went over there or did that. And we know that Jesus stayed up all night praying. We know that he got tired. Labor carries the thought of working till we are exhausted. Striving has the thought of to struggle or to labor fervently. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. It's been said one of the clearest indications that you have truly believed that Jesus Christ is a new, that you have truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that your desire to serve has overcome your desire to be served. Now that is challenging this morning, dear people, as we think about our natural, normal, selfish ways. Another wanted sign. Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit will be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no results, and possibly no recognition. This morning, dear people, that is not where the quote ends. There is a sentence after that, and it says, except for God and except for all eternity. That is why we're here this morning. And that is why we talk about serving. Because if there's one soul that is brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a lifetime of service here on earth, it will be worth it all. Only a few short years ago, 50 years ago, I'm sorry, in 1950, 54 years ago, the world population was 2.5 billion people. Today it's nearly 9 billion. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, did he know what the population would be today? I believe he did. Does the Great Commission still mean all nations? Matthew 28, let's just read that. As we think about the discipline of service. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Every born-again Christian has a call to service, has a call to join in with this great commission. And we have read this verse probably as long as we could read. But it just stuck out to me again in verse 29 that there are things we need to do other than get them baptized and into the church. We've got to disciple people. We've got to teach them to observe all things. And Jesus said, I am with you. This is going to take a lifetime of service for every Christian. Let's be faithful. John 20. There was a young lady back in 1915. I'm sorry, she was born in 1915, and she was teaching school in 1935 in a lumber camp 1,400 miles from home out in the Rainy River district of northwestern Ohio. Says, from there I moved to a gold mining camp of Kirkland Lake, 450 miles north of Toronto. I spent 7 years north. She says, I experienced loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, but particularly spiritual. For in all of those 7 years, I never found real Christian fellowship. Churches were modern, and born-again Christians were non-existent, almost non-existent. And she was studying John 20 and verse 21 one night. And she was meditating on the loneliness of her situation. And she come to these words. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And she knew because of her physical abilities or disabilities that she could never go to the mission field. But God seemed to tell me that night, this is her words, that this was my mission field. And this was where he sent me. I was then 23 years old in my third year of teaching. And apparently she had been a writer, so she sat down and penned these words. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work